Very few Canadians attend any kind of church. A statistic that I saw indicates that only about 16% of Canadians attend any kind of church. We're not talking about a gospel preaching church, we're talking about any kind of church. So what would the numbers be for an evangelical church? I would guess probably 5%, give or take a few points. 16% attend church, so most aren't getting exposed to the Bible on a regular basis, and even fewer Canadians are reading the Bible for themselves. Only about 5% of Canadians read the Bible on a daily basis. Probably explains why we are where we are as a country, doesn't it? 5% of Canadians read the Bible every day. Wouldn't that number be higher for believers? I hope so. I would assume it's much higher here at Foundation, but given the pull towards evil and all the distractions that we have at our fingertips today, I don't know how high it would be. My goal this morning is not to focus on statistics, but to simply point out that there's a dearth of a love for the Bible, even among Bible believers. We claim that it's the book that we love and we live by, and sometimes we do. But the question is this morning, why do we not read the Bible as regularly and extensively as we should? I don't want you to raise your hand this morning because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I just want you to think here with me. If I were to ask you, how many of you read the Bible regularly? When you say regularly is kind of a vague word, what do you mean? Okay, say 5 times a week for yourself. Not family devotions, not when the scripture reading is read by Fred or somebody at the beginning of our service. But personally, you set aside time. I'm not saying an hour, I'm not saying 2 hours, but you set aside a chunk of time to read the Bible. I'm talking about kids as well, because kids can learn to read the Bible, whether it's 5 or 10 minutes a day. How many of you could say, don't raise your hand, how many of you could say you read the Bible on average 5, 6, or 7 days a week? Why don't we read the Bible regularly and extensively as we ought? Well, some people say, I don't understand it. It's a closed book to me. It doesn't make sense. I start reading and then I get to the genealogies of numbers and I'm done in. Okay, I make it till about February every year on a Bible reading plan. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, we welcome you into our midst. But you're not going to understand the Word of God because it takes the illumination, the Spirit helping you to understand. So some people say, I don't understand. Other people say, I don't know how. I don't have a plan. I look for plans. I've tried this, but I don't know what book to read. Should I be taking notes? Should I be journaling? What kind of questions should I be asking? I'd love to do it, but I don't know how. And maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Some might be a little more blunt and say, I don't enjoy it. It's boring. It's irrelevant to my life, it seems. And so why would I do something that I don't enjoy? And there may be some that's where you're at. Probably the number one reason that believers don't read the Bible is because they say they don't have time. Probably most believers, if you're not reading the Bible regularly, probably most of you, that would be your reason, that I just don't have time. With my job, with my family, with other things that are going on. I'm here this morning. That takes 2 hours out of my week. I just don't have time to read the Bible personally. And so maybe you come on Sunday morning to fill in what you're not getting during the week. If we could boil those down, if we could funnel all those reasons down into one underlying reason, why we don't read the Bible regularly and extensively, and times in my life where I haven't been devoted to the Word of God like I should have been, it can boil down to this simple reason. We don't think it's important. Why? Because we always do things that we believe are very important. We're talking about a heart love. Heart love has to do with what I treasure, what I'm devoted to. And when I'm devoted to something, I'll find time for it. Some of you love painting, and so you find time for painting even though you're busy. Some of you love yard work. I know to kids that just sounds crazy, but some of your parents and grandparents actually enjoy that. It's therapeutic for them. You enjoy yard work and you make it a priority because you treasure it. You enjoy it. Some of you like to read fiction. And so your brothers and sisters might be playing video games one Friday night and you are reading because you love read, you treasure. My point is that you find time for whatever you treasure. So, how can we get this attitude, or for those of you that have this, to continue to stoke that flame of love for the Word of God? Well, in our mini-series here on Proverbs that we're in right now, I'd like for you to go to chapter 2, because I don't know of a better chapter in the Bible other than probably Psalm 119 to express how to stoke this flame of love for the Word of God, how to have your heart kindled to want to read the Bible regularly and extensively. Because the reality this morning, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and everybody in between, is that you cannot survive as a Christian without reading the Bible regularly and extensively. When we're dismissive of personal quiet time with God, God and I time, personal devotions, whatever you want to call it, when we're dismissive of it, when we're indifferent or apathetic, we let it slide to the back burner. Essentially, what we're tricking ourselves into thinking is that we can survive as a Christian without reading the Bible. And the Word of God makes painstakingly clear that that just isn't true. You cannot survive as a Christian, let alone thrive as a Christian, without regularly and extensively pouring the Word of God into your life. And so maybe as we have been doing our little mini-series here on Proverbs the last few weeks, you've been listening and saying, boy, yeah, I want to be wise. I don't want to have friends that would lead me the wrong way. I don't want to be a naive Christian. I don't want to be foolish in the choices I make. I want to see self-control develop. I want to be a wise man. I want to be a wise woman. I want to be a wise child for the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Well, chapter 1 is all about the call to wisdom. If you want to be wise, pursue this, do this. If you want to live in the fear of God, do this. The invitation of wisdom is seek me, find me. And so in chapter 2, he explains how we can get wisdom. That's what chapter 2 is all about. We're not going to cover the whole chapter today, but we are going to focus on the first few verses. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just read the first verse so we don't get ahead of ourselves this morning. But Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you." Let's also read verse 2. "Then make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." So you ask the question, how can I get wisdom? He gives us three ways to get wisdom, and they all relate to the Bible. You want to be a wise person, it's all going to be about the Bible for you. How can you get wisdom? First of all, he says, treasure the wisdom of the Bible. Treasure the wisdom of the Bible. Did you notice that as we read through verses 1 and 2? It's all about what your heart loves, what your heart is devoted to, what your heart treasures. He's specifically addressing his sons here, warning them about life and encouraging them to choose the right path. And he says, receive my words and my commandments. And we can't just take this, well, this is just the words of a father to a son. God gave them to us because they're inspired. And by application, we would say not only just Proverbs here, we're talking about the whole Bible, aren't we? Sometimes the word law has the idea of the entire commandments of God up to that point. And so we would have to say, as those that have a completed scripture, this deals with everything that God has given us from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. You need to know those books of the Bible better than anything else in life. You say, I'm not there yet. Well, keep working at it, and someday, by God's grace, you will. How can you get wisdom? He says, by treasuring the wisdom of the Bible. Today we're focusing more on the attitude that's behind it, and next week we'll get down to some of the practical. Well, how do I? You know, I don't know how to do it. We'll get down to some of the practice and the methodology of it. But today is the foundation of the attitude, because if you miss the attitude, you can have the best Bible study method in the world and it won't make a difference. The attitude is the key. And he says, you have to treasure the wisdom of the Bible. Store it up with you. Treasure it is the idea. Receive my words and my commandments. Have an open heart. Verse 2, he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. It's not enough just to hear good advice. It has to be a heart desire. Can you say honestly, right now at the place I am in my Christian life, my heart is inclined to want to know the Word of God? That should be the default position of believers. And we begin to slide away and the Holy Spirit brings it back. We begin to slide away, the Holy Spirit brings it back. Our default position should be to love the Word of God as believers. He says, incline. It has the idea of reaching out, stretching out your heart for understanding. So treasure the wisdom in the Bible. Psalm 119, your word have I hid. It's the word treasured in my heart. Your word have I stored up. I've treasured in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. If sin is on the rise in your life as a believer, then I would almost guess that your time in the Word of God is going the other direction. Because that's what keeps us from sinning. So he says, you can get wisdom, first of all, by treasuring the wisdom that we find in the Bible. Secondly, look at verse 3. He says, if you cry for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding. Second, I hope this doesn't sound overly simplistic. He says, ask for wisdom from the Bible. This is why it's a wonderful idea when you start your quiet time with the Lord to maybe pray one of the biblical prayers. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Teach me your way, O God, and I will follow in your steps. Express your heart to the Lord that, Lord, I've got to have wisdom. But you won't ask for wisdom unless wisdom is important to you. And that's why it starts with treasuring. When you treasure something and you want it, you want to find it, you ask for it. Where can I get it? He says, lift your voice for it. Cry out for it. And then number 3, he says, the way to have wisdom, verse 4, is to seek for wisdom, to pursue it. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. He's telling us that the search for biblical wisdom is rigorous, it's difficult, it's hard, but the reward is valuable. The reward is valuable. And you will always seek for, you will always pursue after what you treasure and you love. Some of you, you think back to your dating days or your courtship days, whatever you called it, and there was somebody that you desired, you treasured, and so what did you do? I mean, I look back at how much time I wasted on Lisa when she was doing her master's in counseling. Poor girl. You know, I'd call her up at night or ask her to supper. I just wanted to spend as much time with her as I could. Why? Because I treasured her, so I was pursuing her. When you pursue something that you love, You will sacrifice whatever it takes to spend time. I mean, I would be thinking about during my days, all right, tomorrow, how can I get time with Lisa? So maybe I've got soccer practice here, I've got seminary classes here, I've got dorm supervisor responsibilities here, or teaching here. How can I get time with Lisa? And I would find ways to work it in. You just find time for what's important to you, what you treasure. Back in 1848, a guy named James Marshall discovered gold while he was constructing a sawmill there on, along the American River, close to what would be modern-day Sacramento. California wasn't a state at this point. It was mostly Spanish still. But this is what basically guaranteed that California would become a U.S. state and not a part of Mexico. So he found this gold, and the San Francisco newspapers reported it in March of that year, but it didn't really change what people did because most people didn't believe the account. I mean, gold was there, but people didn't believe it, and so they didn't pursue it. Well, what really got the gold rush going was later that year when a guy named Sam Brannan, a storekeeper in a town called Sutter's Creek, showed people the gold dust that he had found. And he went around San Francisco saying, "Gold, gold, gold from the American River." And now they had proof, and the stampede was on. San Francisco's harbor was soon cluttered with empty ships that had been deserted by their crews. Workers abandoned their jobs. In fact, San Francisco's two newspapers had to shut down because their staffs left to go find gold. And many of the coastal towns were depleted as the prospectors headed inland to the gold fields. So the New York Herald newspaper printed news of the discovery later that year in 1848, and the rush for gold accelerated into a stampede. They traveled overland to the mountains of California, 30,000 gathering in the plains to go over the mountains to California. Some people maybe from the east, eastern side of the U.S., it was easier for them to sail around on a ship or through Panama. I mean, they were doing whatever it would take to get there. So in 1847, before the gold rush started, San Francisco had like 79 buildings was all. 2.5 years later, in 1849, population of the town had boomed to 100,000 people. People were searching for hidden treasure. One of those men that we know very little about was a man named S. Shufeldt. We don't even know his first name. S. Shufeldt. And all that we know about him is contained in a letter that he wrote from the gold fields to his cousin in 1850. I mean, we don't know if he ever got rich. We don't know if he found whatever he was looking for. We don't know if he ever went back to his wife and his home. But he left New York City on a steamer called the Panama with 200 other gold hunters, risking all. He left his wife and his children behind in New York. He left them. Sailed around from the Catskills of New York to California. And all we know about him is from this letter to his cousin, and this is what he says. He says, "I have left those that I love as my own life behind, and I've risked everything and endured hardships to get here. I want to make enough before I return so that I can live easier and do some good with it." That's all we know. Shufeldt illustrates the truth that I want to drive home to you, that you will seek for what you treasure. He treasured gold. It wasn't the right treasure, but he illustrates the point. You will seek for what you treasure. And let me make the point of this illustration very clear. I'm not encouraging you to leave your wife and your family in order to devote yourself to Bible study. Even for his noble purpose of Bible study, we don't need monks, okay? Monks were a bad idea. Still are a bad idea. I'm not encouraging you to become a monk, but what I am saying is that you may have to leave some of the distractions of home behind in order to treasure, to seek what you treasure. And it might be your overtime at work. It might be your television shows. It might be your recreation. It might be might be that you have so many friends that you don't have time. Whatever it takes, whatever keeps you from the Bible is not as important as the Bible. You will seek for what you treasure. The gold was always there. But because they didn't believe it, they weren't willing to pursue it. Friends, there's gold here. But if you're not sure there's gold here, you're not going to forsake all to pursue this book. So that's the first question that we've answered is why or how can we get wisdom? First, by treasuring the wisdom of the Bible. Secondly, asking for wisdom from the Bible. And third, seeking for wisdom in the Bible. And our second and last question this morning is why should you want wisdom? Why should you want the wisdom that the Bible has to say? Well, that's what he explains in the rest of the chapter. And we'll just hit a few highlights here. Why should you get wisdom? What will result from this search if this becomes a reality in your life? Look at what he says in verse 5. If you do these things, then two results. The first result is explained in verse 5. The second result is explained in verse 9. What's the first result of pursuing godly wisdom in the Scriptures? He says in verse 5, first of all, you will discern the fear of the Lord and you will discover the knowledge of God. What will result? You will understand what it is to fear the Lord. If your desire as a believer is, I want to fear the Lord, well then you must pursue biblical wisdom because that's the key that unlocks that door. He says, if you seek for biblical wisdom with your whole heart, then first of all, you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. You will know how to orient your life to fear the Lord. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying you'll become wise. That's how you become wise. And he says, in the parallel idea, you will discover, you'll find the treasure you're looking for. You'll find the gold that you're looking for. He says, you will discover the knowledge of God. Here's the number one reason to regularly and extensively devote yourself to the Bible. To reading, to studying, to meditating, to loving the Bible. Here's the number one reason. The search for wisdom is actually a search for a person. He says you'll find wisdom, but notice how he puts it. He says the most important thing is you'll find the person who gives you wisdom. In other words, you'll know God. You'll grow in knowing and loving God. The search for wisdom is a search for a person. So those who find wisdom, they find God. So when you read your Bible, you need to ask yourself questions like this. What does this teach me about God? What is God trying to show me about who He is? What are things that I can thank and praise God for about His character, about His holiness, about His mercy, about what He's done for me, how He's treated me, how He's been good to me? And you may not understand how to interpret the Bible at all. You may not be a dispensational scholar or a reformed scholar. You may not even know what those words mean. But if you look for God, you will find Him. And children can do that. When Carson was a little guy, probably 2 to 3 years old, he liked to play hide and seek in our house. And we don't have a very, very large house, so there's not a lot of great hiding spots in our house. And three-year-olds just don't generally hide in very good spots. But what he liked to do is he liked to have me go hide sometimes. So I don't remember if he could even count at this point. We were doing countdown the other day for something. Madison, Cole, and I, we were counting down from 10 before blast off. And Cole doesn't know how to count from 10 to 1 backwards, but every letter, every number, he was saying something. You know, he'd be like, 10, 4, 7, 6, and we got to 1 and then 0, and he said blast off, so he knew where the blast off was. I can't remember if Carson could even count at this point, so I'd sneak off and try and find a place to hide. And I'd wait, and I'd wait, and I'd wait, and he'd never come. And it wasn't because he was looking for me, but I was so well hidden that he couldn't find me. He just quit the game without telling me. He would never come find me sometimes. So I'd finally just have to come out of my hiding spot and there he'd be doing something else. You're never going to find somebody that you're not looking for. And if you're not looking for God in the Word, then it's going to be like a game of cosmic hide and seek. God wants to be found. He's not hiding in a tough spot. He's right there where you can find Him, whatever your age, whatever your maturity level as a Christian. But if you don't go find Him, you'll never find the person you're not looking for. He says, why should you seek wisdom in the Bible? Because you want to find a person. You want to know God. And maybe you're at a point in your life spiritually where you're so beat up by life, you're so frustrated, you've been neglecting the Word of God primarily, maybe sin, unconfessed sin is being harbored in your heart, and maybe honestly right now you say, Pastor Michael, you know, I hate to say it this way, but to be blunt, I don't even care about knowing God much right now. So maybe the starting point for you is just going home today and getting on your face before God and saying, I know this isn't right, God, but I don't have a desire to change right now. Would you change my heart? Would you give me the grace? The song that Paige played for our offertory this morning, probably a lot of you didn't know, it's a newer song, but it's a great song about a secret place, a place where you go to spend time with God. And it says, I find hope, I find grace far away from the world's embrace. In your time with God and prayer and reading the Bible, that's where you get the grace. And some of you may say, well, you know, Pastor Michael, I don't want to be hypocritical with it because I hate to do stuff that I'm not really enjoying. Let me encourage you this. If your heart, if your emotions haven't caught up with your intellect, and you can't really separate those, but just for the point here, you say, I don't have a desire for it. Well, here's what I want you to do. You deal with every sin that you know to deal with. And then you say, God, I don't have a desire for it, but I'm going to commit to do it because you command me to do it. And I do love you, not very warmly right now, but I do love you. And I'm asking you to fill my heart with love for your word. And then you start doing it. You don't wait till the desire comes to start doing it. It's never going to come that way. You commit to obey, and I bet as you commit to obey, God will begin to give you more and more desire for His Word. And it's not that every day I get up and I think, woohoo, I get to read the Word of God today. But as I regularly and extensively pour my life into the Word of God, God changes me and helps me to love Him more. And there are bad days and there are good days, just like you. But this is God's way. Why will you find wisdom? Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. If you want to find wisdom, you got to know the person who gives it. He's the source of it. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You want wisdom, so you've got to know God. You search the Bible because, first of all, you want to know God. And secondly, drop down to verse 9. He says, the second reason, then you will discern. Notice it's the same as the beginning of verse 5. If you underline in your Bible, that would be a great phrase to underline. First reason, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Second reason, verse 9, then you will discern what? Righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Solomon here uses another word that's not as common in Proverbs, but the course, the racetrack, the way, the path. The course of life that you've chosen, that's what the book is all about. This course that you've chosen, you say, I don't know what to do, I don't know who to marry, I don't know how to live, I need help, I need wisdom for daily life decisions. Pour yourself in the Bible, and God says, then you will discern the right course. So you do it, secondly, not only to know God, secondly, to know the right path in life, what path you should choose. And the result, verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will become pleasant to your soul. Your desire for it can grow. Psalm 119, verse 30, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Last night, Blake and I were out in our garage. We have a refrigerator in the garage where we store some extra things, water bottles and food. and some soy sauce had gotten spilled. So it looked like a big oil puddle right there in our garage, but it was actually soy sauce. I'm not sure which is a more pleasant smell, oil or soy sauce. But we needed to get it cleaned up, and so we got it cleaned up. We got it washed out. And as we were coming in, our garage door was open during that time we were working, and Blake noticed a moth that was circling around one of our lights inside our garage. And he says, why do moths like lights? And you know what? I couldn't answer him. I just know that they do, but I don't know why the moths like the light. But as I was thinking about it, we should be moth-like Christians that are just inexplicably drawn to the light. And people look at you and why does he love the Bible so much? I don't know why he does. That's just what they do, okay? I don't know why a moth does it. That's just what they do. I don't know why we love the Bible so much. Well, I do because the Holy Spirit gives it to us. But unbelievers, why do they love the Bible so much? I don't know. That's just what Christians do. 5% of Canadians do. So that means 95% though. But how about 100% of Christians do? Because God puts that love in our hearts. Do you have the same type of longing for the light that a moth has for a light? The light of God's Word. This morning I was putting something away in the boys' room, and it reminded me of Carson's love for hockey. I opened up their door, and behind their door, I was reminded of Carson's love of hockey because he has all these hockey pucks stacked up. And the other day, he took the time to organize them in a pyramid. 25 of them I counted this morning. 25 hockey pucks. What would you do with 25 hockey pucks? But as they're playing out here at the community center on Wednesday nights, when they get buried in the snow in the winter and they find one, how do you find 25 hockey pucks in a year? You know how many hockey pucks I've found in a year? Probably 2 or 3. Why? Because I'm not looking for them. But Carson loves hockey. He enjoys it. And so he pursues it and the things that go with it. And I thought, yeah, that's a great illustration. There's treasures out there buried. There's hockey pucks all over the place, but I don't find them because I'm not looking for them. Why? Because, I mean, I like hockey, but I don't treasure it. And there's all these buried treasures in the Word of God that are available to every Christian, and some find them and some don't. Why? Because you won't seek for what you don't treasure. And just like Carson finds those hockey pucks when I don't, if you're a Christian who says, Lord, I want to treasure your word more, give it to me, give me your wisdom, I'm seeking for it, I'm going to pursue it, and then you begin a lifelong process of gradual growth, little by little, loving the word of God more and more, then you'll find those treasures because they're there. I think the message this morning that God wants to drive home to all of our hearts, if I could put it as a question, I would ask it this way. Does your daily routine, do your life habits, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, does your daily routine reflect an indifference, an apathy to the Word of God, or does your routine reflect that you treasure it? Because your routine tells all. What you prioritize tells all. And so here's the message, I think, this morning in one simple sentence. If you love the wisdom of the Bible, then you will seek it with your whole heart. If you love the wisdom of the Bible, you will seek it with your whole heart, and God promises, I'll let you find me. And as you find me, I'll give you the wisdom that you need. Would you bow your heads, please? As we respond to the Lord, you probably know what you need to do at this point. So respond to the Lord as you pray to Him at your seat. Respond to Him in obedience. Lord, as prayers are going up all throughout this room and you're hearing everyone at the same time, there are probably people that are praying and saying, Lord, I don't have a love for your word. Would you give me a love for your word? Probably people who are saying, Lord, I haven't prioritized it, but I want to. And I'm going, by your grace, to find time in my day. I'm going to make time in my day to expose myself to your word and to pursue your wisdom. And there may be some that are saying, Lord, I love your word. Give me the grace to continue. Don't let me turn away from this book. Lord, hear all these prayers. You know every heart. You know every need. And I'm begging you, as the powerful God of the entire universe, the one who gave us your word, the one who illumines your word to us, helps us to see it. You turn the light on for us time after time. The one who is changing us through your word. I'm imploring you as our God and our Father to answer each one of these sincere prayers that have just been offered up to you for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel in our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.